It's delightful for me to be back in my home area. About the year 1900, now I wasn't there, all right? But about the year 1900, my granddaddy, Walter Parks, met my grandmother, Fleeta Luck. Those of you that know Ivy Luck or Luck's Pinto Beans, I tell everybody I was just 1 degree out of the money. So anyway, they met over here at Why Not Academy. I was born in Randolph County. I'm the only justice in the history of the state to have been born in Randolph County. I still own my great-great-grandfather's home place over near the covered bridge on Lanier Road. So it's great to be here and to worship with you today. And, you know, I love the words to all the songs that were presented this morning because the spiritual truths in those, if we really took those to heart, are life-changing. We live in a world where the crisis in America, I think, boils down to the term hopelessness. Hopelessness. Today, 5 people in our state will die of a drug overdose. Multiple scores of others are trying to alter reality because they just can't take it. Others will weigh life and death and commit suicide. They don't have answers for the questions that we're all created to yearn to answer. Why? Because God created us in His image. In the fall, we experience separation from Him. And within each of us is a burning desire to be reconciled to God. There's a Jesus-shaped hole in the heart of every human being. It can only be filled with Jesus. There are 3 fundamental questions that all of us ask ourselves in those quiet moments. Who am I? Am I just a cosmic accident? Or am I a divinely created being? How should I live? Is it totally up to me? Or was I designed and created for a purpose to do good works? And what happens when I die? Is it nothingness or is it eternity? Either with a loving God or forever separated from Him. Those 3 burning questions each person has to deal with. And we can only find, as I said, that answer in Jesus. Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. And I wanted us to be reminded that God says He allows various crises in countries to cause people to stop and realize that we can't do it on our own, and hopefully to turn to Him. You recall in 2 Chronicles 7:13, when God says, well, I may send a pestilence on the land, but then my people who are called by my name, that would be us, would humble themselves, that would be to get on our knees, to pray to the sovereign God, humble themselves, pray, seek His face, not just His hand, not just what can God do for me today, but truly seek His face, to reflect, as we have time with that holy God, to realize that we are not. We've got a bunch of baggage of sin we all carry. We've got to keep a short list with God to humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, confess, forsake. Then He says, He'll hear our prayers, forgive our sins, and heal our land. We live in a time, in a country that needs healing. And that healing is only found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we look at some of the truths of your word today, as we see how they have been applied, Lord, help us to be newly burdened to, as you tell us, pray without ceasing, to pray with confidence, knowing that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. But Lord, burden us. Burden us that there could be revival within the churches, but a great awakening across an increasingly pagan land. Lord, help us to cry out to you. Help us to be like the blind man when you said, what would you have me do? You said, Lord, I want to see. Lord, open the eyes of the people of our state and our nation that they would see their need for you. In Jesus' name, amen. It was 1774. The plague on our country at that point was the tyranny of a king, King George III, in Parliament that had stripped away our rights. And we had to ask ourselves the question, do our rights come from the king? Can he just tell us what to do? That was the way a lot of the world looked at things back in that period of time. One of the modern examples of kings that tell citizens what their rights are would be North Korea, where just 5 years ago, 87 people were executed for the crime of simply having one Bible verse, just like y'all are memorizing, just one passage of God's true word, and they were executed. We're the government. We tell you what your rights are. You disagree, you die. Well, we didn't have that view. You see, we believed that this truth is self-evident, that all of us are created equal and endowed not by the government or the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, endowed by our Creator, endowed by God with certain inalienable rights, life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And the government is instituted among people to protect. To protect what? Life? Would that include babies who are born alive after a botched abortion? Would it include life in the womb? Life. Liberty. We can go where we want to go. We can gather together in this church. We can worship God according to the dictates of our own consciences. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. You'll recall the famous words of Patrick Henry, who said, give me liberty or give me death. Really? Is that the way we see the freedoms that we have today? Then those freedoms were under attack. The greatest military power in the world versus a bunch of farmers and merchants in America. Well, what would we do before we would dare to declare independence? How about a national day of prayer? In 1774, the very first act of the First Continental Congress was to appoint a chaplain and to have a sweet hour of prayer. No, a sweet 2 hours of prayer on their knees before Almighty God, praying for His blessings on this germ of an idea that we could have a nation where God is honored because He has given us our freedoms and our liberties. It got so that we realized that we could not, on our own, force King George to recognize our rights. We would have to declare independence. And so Congress, in March of 1776, called for a day of national fasting and prayer before they would issue a Declaration of Independence. This is what they said. Congress, desiring people of all ranks and degrees, duly impressed with a solemn sense of God's superintending providence and of their duty devoutly to rely on His aid and direction, do earnestly recommend Friday, the 17th day of May, 1776, be observed by the colonies as a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we may with united hearts confess and bewail our manifold sins and transgressions, and by sincere repentance and amendment of life, appease God's righteous displeasure, and through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain this pardon and forgiveness. Don't we wish we would get an act of Congress like that today? They humbled themselves before Almighty God. And then God blessed their efforts so that we are the land of the free. We have rights and privileges that no other nation in the world experience. And yet there are those who would seek to destroy our very foundations. Recently, the humanist sued the government because it had the audacity to have a cross in a cemetery since 1917, honoring the killed, those who had died in World War I, in a cemetery in Maryland. The Federal Circuit Court ruled that that was a violation of the Constitution. And they said, you can take the cross down, or why don't you just disfigure the cross? Cut the two arms off the side. Just make it just a straight stick. Now, that's before the U.S. Supreme Court today. And my prayer is that with the additions to our court, that U.S. Supreme Court will do the right thing. Several years ago, before we had these two new justices added, this family-owned pharmacy wanted not to fill prescriptions for abortion drugs. Now, there were five other pharmacies close by that could do that, and no pharmacy anywhere in America carries every drug. There are way too many. It's routine for pharmacies to send people to other pharmacies. The state of Washington didn't like the fact that these folks were exercising their religious liberties, and so they passed a law that said, you don't have to carry all the drugs, but you cannot make that decision based on religious conscience. And so they sued this little pharmacy. Sadly, the Federal Circuit Court and the District Court said, you can't exercise your religious liberty in that way. And again, it was before the two new justices had been added under President Trump. But the Supreme Court wouldn't hear that case. It was an assault on our religious liberties and freedoms. And at the same time, we have this crisis of depression across our nation. In my profession, the law profession, one out of three young lawyers has an addiction issue. One out of three, one-third. From the minute they step into law school, they have trouble with alcohol or drugs. They recently did a study at Harvard Law School. That's a little private school in the Northeast somewhere. They have 1,500 students in that school. 750 self-describe themselves as depressed. 750. At Duke University, they used to have, when I was there, there may have been a counselor, I don't know. Now I think they've got two or three dozen counselors, and they ask a student when they come to them, are you suicidal or are you thinking of harming somebody else? And if they answer no, they say, well, you'll have to get on the list, come back in 4 months. There is a great deal of anxiety, particularly among young people. Some of it has to do with these devices that you can't live with them or without them. It's called fear of missing out, FOMA. It's called a fake book, where everything seems so much better over there. But the anxiety level of this current generation is the same as mine during a nuclear attack. They used to do swabs when I was a kid. They would talk about civil defense alerts and civil defense drills. And supposedly Russia was flying its airplanes over and they were going to drop these bombs, and the alarm would go off and we would crawl under our desk. Did y'all, any of y'all have to do that? You know, what crawling under the desk would do, I have no idea. But they would do the cheek swabs to test anxiety level. And the anxiety level, of course, went off the charts when we thought there could be a nuclear disaster. So they stopped doing the civil defense tests. They said, well, that's not good for kids to have that kind of anxiety. But they kept doing the cheek swabs of all the kids. And so in the 60s and 70s and 80s, anxiety level the same, 90s, you know, you've got this baseline anxiety level. And then with the millennials and the Generation Zs, it's the same as mine during a nuclear test, nuclear attack. Is that progress? I don't understand precisely all of the factors, but I think it gets back to the foundations that all human beings are asking the questions: who am I? Why am I here? And what happens when I die? Now let me paint what the kids of today are being taught in school. You're a cosmic accident. Let's see, it's from the goo to you through the zoo. You just are an evolutionary mistake, and you live for a while on this earth with no particular purpose, and then you die into nothingness. That's the world picture. That's the way that it's being portrayed. Is it any... Do we have any doubt that this worldview is leading to the opioid crisis that we have, that is leading to the suicide crisis that we have, the hopelessness? But we have the answer. That answer is this. Psalm 139 says, "The loving God knew each of you by name before He created you in your mother's womb. And all the days ordained for you are written in His book." You're not some accident. You are created with a precise purpose by a sovereign, loving God. And in terms of how do we live, Scripture, Ephesians 2:10 says, "You are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works that He has prepared in advance for you to do." God's not up there looking down at you saying, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe I created this person. Now what am I going to have him do?" No. Before the foundations of the world, He had plans for us to bring peace and satisfaction. I recently saw an interview of Tom Brady as he had won one of his Super Bowls. I can't remember which one it was. And the interviewer was beside himself, you know, "Oh, you've won so many of these Super Bowls. How does that make you feel?" And Tom Brady, you know, in a candid moment, looked into the camera and goes, "You know, there's just got to be more. There's got to be more to life. The world says it's money, popularity, these things will bring you a sense of peace and satisfaction." Folks, if that were true, why is it that the Hollywood elite, the elite athletes, why do we read about them committing suicide and overdosing on drugs all the time? Like those great philosophers, the Rolling Stones said, "I can't get no satisfaction, but I try and I try and I try." There is no satisfaction in living for self. It never fulfills. It never fulfills. But living for Jesus is always fulfilling. Life is in personal death. Death to self, fulfillment, and life. Who am I? I'm a specific being created by a loving God. How should I live? Deny myself daily, take up His cross, follow Him, give my life fully to Jesus Christ. How do we do that? God's Word says that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you profess with your mouth that He is Lord, you will be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus, got to be born again. Nicodemus is like, how do you do that? And Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave me, His only Son, that whoever believes in me will not perish but have eternal life. Wow, what an exchange. A life that's hollow and meaningless to a life of fulfillment and contentment and peace and satisfaction by giving ourselves to Him. Who am I? A specific being created by a loving God. How should I live? Give my life fully to Him. And what happens when I die? Death has no sting. Jesus emphasized that over and over in His ministry. But just in case the disciples didn't get it, there's that story in John 11 where He gets word that His friend Lazarus is sick. He waits. Now Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He shows up, Martha and then Mary. Lord, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Have we ever been disappointed with God? Have we prayed and prayed and God's answer was no? That loved one that passed away, that diagnosis that had the cancer word in it. Life is tough. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Sin has terrible consequences. We live in a fallen world. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have bunches of trouble. But take heart. Jesus said, I've overcome it. So He waited 4 days. And He shows up and Mary and Martha, Lord, if you'd been here, this thing wouldn't have happened. Jesus is saying, well, I've got the words of eternal life. They're trying to believe Jesus' words, eternal life. He can live. The facts, He's been dead 4 days. They're struggling in their faith. How does God react to that? Jesus wept. He weeps as we struggle in our faith, as we want to believe, but yet we see facts that just belie the promises. So what did Jesus do? He goes on to the tomb. He says, roll the stone away. Martha goes, wait. Jesus, what part of 4 days dead did you not understand? Lord, there's a terrible odor. I mean, He is dead. Jesus, roll the stone away. A guy 4 days dead. In rural communities, you know the smell of death. But you know, God is greater than death. Jesus is greater than death. Lazarus, come forth. He came forth. No decay. How did that happen? How about Genesis 2? The God who formed out of dust us and breathed, the Holy God breathing into each of us through our ancestor Adam, breathed into him the breath of life. If He can create life, from that? Is recreating life with Lazarus 4 days dead more difficult? No. He's alive. Jesus is alive. And because He lives, we too shall live. My 95-year-old mother, who taught over here at Sigrove School for a while, Ruth Parks Newby, I talked to her over her 95th birthday weekend, and we were talking about what it was going to be like when she crossed over from this life where her hearing's about shot and it's hard for her to get around, to when she will have a new body, when all that stuff that aches and pains her every day will be gone. She said, "Well, Paul, I think I'll spend my first 10,000 years just worshiping Jesus. And then I'll go find your daddy." Do you believe it? Do you believe that death does not have that sting? That the grave does not have that sting? That there is eternal life? And that as we choose here, so our eternal fate will be determined? That people will choose Jesus and life, or they will not choose Him and face eternal separation from God? Do we not have a duty to tell people the good news? Would we want to go to a doctor who didn't want to give us a diagnosis, even though he had the right drug that could cure us, but he didn't want to hurt our feelings to tell us what the disease we had? What is it that prevents us from sharing the good news that God loves you, He has a wonderful plan for your life, and He wants to live in you? We've got that good news. I was recently at a dinner for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and we're sitting at the table, and all of a sudden I look up and there's this young guy who's just pounding the living daylights out of this older guy. I'm thinking, well, that can't be good. But you could tell the older guy was choking. And I'm a Boy Scout, all right, and on my bucket list is doing a Heimlich maneuver. You know, I've not been able to do that. So if you get choking, let me know. Okay, I really want to try that. But this guy wasn't doing that. He's just pounding the living daylights out of this guy. And eventually, you know, the guy caught his breath. And I thought, you know, this guy didn't understand the Heimlich maneuver. He didn't understand the best way to save this man's life, but he just saved it anyway, even though he was pounding the living daylights out of him. And I think, how much are we like that as Christians, that because we can't do it perfectly, do we just sit back at that table and let the guy choke? Or are we willing to take what little bit we do know and take that to a lost and dying world? I think that's our duty. We are, I saw one of your posters out here that has 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're God's ambassadors. We're called to take that good news to a hopeless world. So on this Thursday, the National Day of Prayer, I encourage you to pray. 1 Timothy 2, we're to pray for those in authority over us. To what end? That we may live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. For this pleases God our Savior, who wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and that is Jehovah, and one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who just at the right time gave His life as a ransom for us. Make no mistake, there is but one way to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me." Jesus prayed in the garden, "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." There's no other way. Jesus is the way. He said, not my will, but yours be done. What a loving Savior who gave himself freely as a sacrifice for us so that we could be redeemed and made a part of the family of God. Pray that our nation would recognize, would return to protecting fundamental religious liberties, that we can share the good news as Christ's ambassadors in the workplace, in the public square, in all areas of our lives. Pray that governmental authorities will recognize these fundamental God-given rights, respect them, and honor them. Pray for this country to have a great awakening, and pray for the church, for us, to have a revival, that God would move mightily among us, and that many would be brought to salvation.